morning.
Morning.
One of the things that I enjoy about the day and age in which we live in is that it's relatively easy to be able to find things that you remember from a day long ago because of the internet. You can go on and just, if you're curious about something, and you remember something from childhood, and there's a good chance you might be able to find it and see it. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to do. Particularly for me, I like being able to see Hot Wheels cars that I used to own when I was a kid. You know, in a day past, unless you actually saw it, you know, actually, you may not ever see it. But in this day and age, it's neat that everyone takes pictures of things, and you can go and relive a memory of some sort. And I was thinking of a song. It was running in my head. I was trying to kind of lay hold of it. And I said, I bet you if I go online, I'll be able to find this song. And I did. And I'm going to attempt to sing it. It's just a little ditty, and I wonder if you recognize it. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things doesn't belong. Can you tell me which thing is not like the others? By the time I finish this song, that awesome.
Yes,
I remember. Well, I remember this. What it was is like you had this song, and four objects would come up on the screen, and three of them were similar, one was different, and you had to quickly figure out which one was different. Then, you know, it would show you which one was different if you didn't figure it out. Sometimes that happened. So I thought about that song. It was fun to be able to find it, and I want to present that concept to you here this morning as we start. I'm going to give you a few things, and I wonder if you could pick out which one doesn't belong. So here are the things. Peace, good cheer, and tribulation. Which one of these doesn't belong? And maybe you guys are well educated, so you know your Bibles, and you know that actually all these do go together. They all go together. In fact, it was even Jesus himself that told us that. Go to John chapter 16. Now, I know I can't just say that and leave it at that. I know there's going to have to be some explanation. But let's start off with where it is, John chapter 16. This is the night that the Lord was betrayed. And speaking to his disciples. And a lot of wonderful and famous things that he said on that night. So glad we have them. So glad we have these things recorded on us. In verse 33 of John 16, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, and have overcome the world." So there it is. There's those three things, right, even in one verse, peace and good cheer, but also tribulation. Let's think about this idea of tribulation first. Let's say, what do you want first, the bad news or the good news? All right, just giving the bad news first. Let's talk about tribulation. I like looking up words to find out what they mean in the original language, and exploring things out helps me to understand a little bit more. So I'll just share a little bit of that with you. The first word that comes up when you look at the definition of tribulation is the word pressure. Pressure. And that seems about right. Pressure. Tribulations are very much about feeling pressure. And just to give a picture of that, the word comes from another word, which means to crowd. The word tribulation comes from another word, which means to crowd. And if you wanted something to imagine, an image for you, think of Jesus in his ministry, how the people just pressed up to him. They crowded, the crowds just came around him and pressed into him. And there was a fear at some times that he would be crushed by it. In fact, there's one scene, in particular Matthew, where because of the crowds, Jesus gets into a boat. So he's in the boat, and the crowds come all the way up to the shore, but he's safe from being crushed by them because he's in the boat and they're on the shore, and he can speak to them freely there. As we enter into tribulations, we feel pressure. We get the sense of a weight. I use the word crowding in. A weight crowding in on us. And at some point, we may begin to think that if something doesn't give, we're going to be crushed. If something doesn't give, we're going to be crushed. And we feel that pressure. I'm going to bring up a few words. The first one here is pressure. Maybe that one, I don't know how much you relate to that one, but I do. I relate to the word pressure. It's not a major tribulation of my life, but it was, in some measure it was. I went to a private Christian junior high. It was one hallway, like maybe six, seven classrooms. It might have been 50 kids. That was my junior high experience. For some reason, my parents decided that it would just be no big deal to transfer me from that environment to Oak Park River Forest High School, public high school, which was four stories high in places. It was absolutely ginormous. It had 3,500 students. There were elevators, there was an indoor track, there were indoor pools. It was like, I went from one hallway to this ginormous school, and I just was feeling overwhelmed. And they had an assembly. They had an assembly where all the freshmen were able to come, and they put us into this big room, this auditorium, and they played this video, which was hopefully to help us get used to, or just acclimate here to this new environment. And they chose a song, and I'll never forget the song. It was a song called Pressure. And boy, did I connect to that. It's very, very memorable. I can still see the auditorium, I can still hear that song, and the word pressure seemed to be so fitting in that time of my life. The idea of crowding. There was a lot of kids, and just being crowded in by a sense of pressure. At one point in his sufferings, Paul said, "We are hard pressed." That's the same word there, crowded in. We are hard pressed on every side. We are hard pressed on every side. Now, I'm sure that what he was talking about was a little bit more intense than my experience in high school, but he was being crowded in, pressed in on every side. But perhaps you know what he says next. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Yet not crushed. A lot of pressure. Tribulations bring a lot of pressure. Paul would say, we were under great pressure, but we were not crushed. The word also can be translated as affliction, anguish. Pay attention to these words, if you will, because one of these other words is going to come up in a verse. Instead of the word tribulation, one of these other words is going to come up, and you'll know that's our same Greek word. Affliction, anguish, burden, even persecution, trouble. There are all kinds of pressures, there's all kinds of burdens and troubles, from perhaps a mild and quick passing distress like the one that I spoke of in high school, to something extremely hard and lengthy. Most often the scriptures seem to use this word in that latter way. Again, Paul once wrote, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure." That was a kind of trouble that Paul was undergoing. Burdened beyond measure. Like, don't try and figure out just how great it is. It's beyond the ability to measure. That's how intense it is. He goes on to say, I mean, that would seem sufficient enough to say, I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 1:8, it would seem sufficient enough to say that that what they were undergoing was a burden beyond measure. But he goes on to say, above strength. You're burdened beyond measure, above strength. Such a sense sometimes in tribulation, a sense of weakness, a searching for strength to keep going and to keep enduring it. And he says one more thing. We are burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despair even of life. Tribulation's tough. Even for the Apostle Paul, he would say, we despair even of life. One part he says, I didn't put it down here, so I'm just thinking of it now. Maybe it's in that passage. He says, we despair. We despair even of life, isn't it? We had a sentence of death in ourselves. That's not it. It seemed that we had a sentence of death. Like, you're going to die. That's going to be what's going to happen here. We're going to die. That's how great this tribulation is. Jesus uses this word elsewhere to speak of the coming great tribulation. And I'll, Lord willing, for time, I'll make mention of that later. Very interesting that Jesus would use that word to speak about the great tribulation that's still coming. We know we're talking about the Antichrist, we're talking about the wrath of God being poured out in a future day, and Jesus uses this word to talk about those things. But we don't have to go very far if we want to see Jesus using this word in another way. He uses this word in this very chapter. Go up to verse 21. That's why I didn't have you turn to these other passages, because we're going to stay right here for something else that the Lord said. He uses this word in another place. Look at verse 21. See if you can figure out which word it is. It's not tribulation. It's going to be, well, I don't know actually your translation what it might have, but as I read it, it will be a different word. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, the joy that a human being. What word do you think that it is there? It's anguish. Anguish. I'm not going to ever know what that's like, you know, but I believe it to be absolutely true. What a hard, troublesome event to go through, to enter into labor in an effort to bring a child into the world. And the Lord says it's anguish for anguish for her. It's a tribulation for her. And to one degree or another, we know these things to be true. We know about pressure. We know about pain. And the Lord Jesus says, in the world, we have tribulation. Naturally, there is a tendency in us all to begin to lose heart, to be shaken, discouraged, maybe even afraid. When you move over to the area of persecution and the word being used by that, which the word is used about the early church and what they endured, mostly at the hands of Saul. There was a great persecution that arose when under Herod, wasn't there? There's a real possibility for fear as we enter into those things. We try and remember regularly, my wife and I pray for the persecuted church, and one of the prayers that comes to mind that I've learned to just pray over the years is, as I consider the reality that some of you at this very hour is being persecuted for their faith, even at this very moment, somewhere in the world, someone's undergoing pain or suffering or about to, just because of their faith. One of the things that I find very ready to pray for them is that they would not be afraid. Just pray that they would not be afraid. had to write again, Paul, he had to write to the Thessalonians concerning all that they were going through, urging them and aching for them not to be shaken by their afflictions, not to be shaken by them. And he wrote this, this is 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. You yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. Whatever form those tribulations take on, maybe primarily the idea here is persecution, whatever form they take, the Lord Jesus has said, in the world you have tribulations. So we have to not be shaken by them. And some of us, I consider this morning, some of us have gone through tribulations. And if you haven't gone through tribulation yet, you will. Unless the Lord comes, you will. But some of us are even going through them right now. That's a very sobering thought for me as I even prepared to come this morning, was to think that there will be some even right here, right now, today. They're not thinking back to something they went through. They're not wondering what they're going to go through. It's very easy to just say, I am
the place where I was left on.
So maybe we can start to begin to consider what else is in this verse in John chapter 16. It's not just tribulation. The first thing I might find encouraging is this statement. That in this world we will have tribulation. This state that in this world we will have tribulation, it's a comfort to know who's saying. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's nice to know the Lord knows about these things. It's nice to hear him saying. Can you hear him saying that to you this morning? To hear him personally saying that to you in this world. It's not like he doesn't know. It's not like someone else is telling us this, and we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, did you know this? Did you know that in this world we have tribulation? This person is telling me this. No, it's him that's telling us this. It's such a comfort to know that he would say such things to us, that he's fully aware of such things, because they are true. He knows our pressures. He knows our anguish. He knows our sufferings. I love that, and I think I did this here some time ago. It was in a message where our thoughts were brought to Hagar, how she ran away from Sarai. And the Lord met her where she was and spoke with her and instructed her. And she had the privilege of giving the Lord a name. She called the Lord El Roi, which means you are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. She said that in the midst of a tribulation, what comfort it was for her to lay hold of that, and even so much so to be able to name God in such a way as to, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me in this circumstance. You see me. You know. You're the one who says to me in this world. I love what the Lord says to Moses about his people in Egypt. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have seen it. And I have heard their cry. I have heard their cry. I know their song. This reason is it's a lovely thought. It's actually the author used it about the wicked. It says, you know, you and your wickedness, the Lord's hand may not be upon you yet. The Lord's hand may not be upon you yet to punish you for the evil that you are doing, but be sure that his eye is on you. His hand may not be on you yet, but his eye is on you. That's the way the author used it, but it didn't take me long to look at it in a positive way. I tend to be a glass, like, half-full kind of guy, maybe. But just to transition it over to us and to say, the hand may not be upon us yet to deliver us, but be sure his eye is on us. His hand may not yet be on us to bring us out of the tribulation, but we can be sure that his eye is on us. He knows, he sees. I always wonder if I'm going to get through everything, but I just wonder what to skip. But I go to Revelation chapter 2. Because this just fits in here so well. Jesus speaking to Christians, Jesus speaking to his church. And he says some very wonderful things in verse 10. Some things may not sound too wonderful at first, it's true. But he's always very well, like, he just speaks those things that are necessary. It says in verse 10, or actually just looking at verse 9, he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. I know. I see. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. And I think it's well to say it this way. Be faithful even if you have to die. And I will give you the crown of life. He knows what their situation is currently, and he's telling them, you're about to enter into something. Don't be afraid of it. I'm going to tell you about it before it comes, so don't be shaken by it. It's coming. Just like Paul said, we told you these things. Jesus is telling them, these things are coming. You're in a tribulation, and I know it, but you're about to go into some suffering. It's going to be tough. 10 days. 10 days. But here's the first comforting thing about it. It's 10 days. What's comforting about that? Yes, you will enter into it, but you will come out of it. You will come out of it. It has a very specific length of time that I have designated. You're going to enter into it, but then you are going to come out of it. That's very comforting. That's very comforting. Brothers and sisters, whatever it is that we're going through, it's got to start and it's got to finish. Even if that finish means that the Lord comes today, it's going to be done one day. It's going to finish for you. You will enter into it, but then we will come out of it. And maybe we might want to say to the Lord, you know, Lord, 10 days is kind of a long time. You know, 7 is maybe a bit more biblical number. Can we get a new little Abraham bargaining here? Can we get down to 7? 3 days is pretty biblical, too. You know, like being a grave and out. Maybe we strip it down to 3. Whatever the case is, whatever the Lord designates for us, the point is that the tribulation has an end. Even the Great Tribulation. Not only does it have an end, but the Lord mentions a crown. Tribulations endured yield reward. And you know, it may not mean much to us now. You know, the reward that comes to the one who endures the tribulation all the way to the end of it. It may not seem like much to us now, that reward, but when the reward is in our hand, brothers and sisters, when the reward is in our hand, because we have endured the tribulation to the end, I got the reward. And there will be no regret. There will be no regret saying, I wish I hadn't gone through that. The reward will far exceed whatever it is that we've suffered to get it, or whatever. what does the scripture say, right? That it's not worthy to compare the glory that's coming to the tribulations which we've endured now. Even the woman who goes into labor, as great as her anguish might be, there's something that she receives at the end that's in her hand. It's her child. The Lord says she doesn't even remember the anguish that she just went through because of this child that's been born into the world. She, can I say it that way? She has her reward of her tribulation in her hand, and she's filled with joy. She wouldn't request, nah, this wasn't worth it. This wasn't worth going through all that for this. Who would ever say that? No. The reward is in our hand. It may not mean much to us in the midst of it, but when we're through it, we've got the crown. We've got what it is that the Lord has promised. Oh, make all the difference. So what a trio of great truths to keep in mind in our tribulations, even here in Revelation, that the Lord knows that they have an end and that they yield every reward. Just have to endure. We know these things. We know that the Lord sees us. The Lord's well aware and hears our cries. We know that we've entered into it, but we know that we will come out of it. And we know that in the end there will be some benefit, some rich reward that will come from enduring. If we know these things, they will help us to endure these things, as difficult as they are. The scripture, or I think it's the writer of Hebrews, and you know, this is the benefit of knowing the scriptures more and more, because then even if we don't have the book open before us, we know what the Word of God has said, and the Holy Spirit can bring those things to mind. What a benefit it is to know the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brings it to mind right in the midst of a tribulation. And here's one for you. You know, you and I could just hear in the midst of something. You have need of endurance. Wow. Can you just imagine the Holy Spirit saying that to us in the midst of a great trial? You have need of endurance. It has a beginning, it will have an end. Endure to the end. Just ask the woman in labor how she endured to the end. She knew, she just knew that what was coming, and she endured to the end. So don't be afraid of what it is you're about to suffer, Jesus says. And this is the verse I was trying to quote before I messed it up. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 1 Corinthians 4:17. What will we think then in that day when we're with the Lord and we're in the glory and we're glorified and we've received our reward and we get our praise from God and we look back on this life and the things that we went through? What are we going to think of them then and there? So one of the things I consider people scoff or they're just argue against a good God who would allow such things that happen in the world to happen. And if such things happen to a child of God, and that horrible things might happen to a child of God in this world, but then they're in glory. They're in glory now, let's say. Let's say you could talk to them right now. What would they say? What would they say about what they went through here now that they're there? And you couldn't fit any more joy into them. You couldn't fit any more peace into them. They're overflowing with gladness, and they've been healed, and they're glorified, and with the Lord. What are they saying now about what they went through here? We need to have that perspective. It makes things make more sense, perhaps. What are we going to say when we're there? But there's more than this, even. As we go back to our verse in John, go back to John, there's more in what Jesus says in that verse. John chapter 16. The word peace stands out there. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Peace. And inward tranquility. Calmness. And I know this isn't a real word, but I like it anyways. An undisturbedness. I heard about this place or read about this place in the ocean. It's called the cushion of the sea. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, the cushion of the sea. And it's a place underneath the water that's still calm, it's tranquil, there's just not much movement whatsoever. Despite the fact that on the surface of the water, it is absolutely turbulent. And there's a storm, and the waves are rising up, and the winds are blowing, and the water's crashing against itself. It's violent, and there's men on ships who are in fear for their life, and they're calling out to God because they go up on top of the waves and they go down the waves, and everything is just a scene of terror underneath. In this place called the cushion of the sea, all is calm. It doesn't mean that the situation on the surface changes just because it's calm below, but that the calm is there. In the midst of all of it, the calm is there. What a possession to lay hold of. What a position to take up in the midst of a storm, when on a path in which perseverance is being required of us. What a thing to lay hold of. Peace. We're persevering, enduring, but with a sweet peace ruling. Where is that peace to be found? Jesus says, in me. In me, you have peace. And all of our blessings are in him. And hopefully we understand that. Everything that God would give to us that is just a blessing to us, such as his peace, it's all found in him. We read in another place, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So where will I find peace? Where will I find good cheer? Where will I find joy? Where will I find strength and encouragement and wisdom and knowledge and understanding? Where am I going to find all these things? They're all in him. In me. You see what he says here. He even says good cheer. be of good cheer. Peace and good cheer are meant to be known in the tribulation. They're meant to be known in the tribulation. It doesn't mean that there's no longer any pain or suffering. It doesn't mean that the good cheer and the peace don't eliminate that. They don't exclude that. But they are present with them. And that's like we read it, we often quote that at funerals, that we sorrow, but not as others. It's not like there isn't sorrow there, but there's something else there. There's something else there with the sorrow, in the tribulation, in the difficulties. There is something else there. And it's peace, and even good cheer. It's not only pain. Despite every Christian having Christ, in which all of these treasures and blessings are found, not every Christian experiences that peace, right? We can even say that in our own life. I didn't always know that peace. Maybe I don't even know it now. Or joy, or good cheer. There's some barrier there. Why isn't this true for me? Or why hasn't this been true for me on certain? There's some variable. There must be something that needs to be mentioned here, because it doesn't seem like this is always the experience of every Christian. And there might be a number of good answers for that. And I would like to finish off with what I feel is. If I was to tell you what I wanted to say most this morning, this is what I want to say most. this is just, so much rests on this, of what we've been talking about this morning, or what I've been talking about. So much rests on this. Same verse, 33, will have what it is I'm talking about. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. These things I have spoken to you. The means by which we enter into the peace that is to be found in Jesus has its connection to hearing what he has said. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. I mean, this is how we came into a positional place of peace with God. Somebody shared the gospel with us. We heard God said, we heard it. These things, Jesus would say to some who were opposing him, I say these things to you that you may be saved. I'm speaking these things so when you hear the things that I say, you might enter into peace with God. That's the gospel, right? We give the gospel, we speak the gospel. People hear the gospel. They have an opportunity to enter into peace by hearing what the Lord has said. And it's the same thing that's true for the believer. As I hear what he says, I can enter into these things. Practically, experientially, I enter into these things as I know what he has said. Just wonderful places where this idea comes. In Zechariah 9:10, he says that in a future day, he's going to speak peace to the nations. Just kidding. He's going to speak peace to the nations. And we see that illustrated for us when Jesus is on the water in a boat and the waves are just going crazy. What a picture of the nations in that little boat filled with Israel. A picture of Israel in the midst of the nations is a way we can see that today. Is Israel going to survive? Is Israel going to make it through all the turmoil that's going all around? Well, there's one who's coming and he's going to speak peace to the nation, and it's going to be such a beautiful calm. Such a beautiful calm when he comes. And that's what he did on the water. He spoke peace to the waves. If we don't know what Jesus has said, we're at a great disadvantage, especially when tribulation comes. I think about the great tribulation that's coming. Can you imagine being there? Kinds of things that are going to take place, but you don't know what the Lord has said about these things, especially this, that they're going to end. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, people in that day will not know. There's going to be people who will not know that there is a set time for this, and that it has a beginning, and it will have an end. At the end, he is coming, and he is going to save as well as judge. If you know that Jesus has said such things, that tribulation, as difficult as it would be for those who will go through it, will take on something different for them, and they will have an opportunity to have peace in it, and even good cheer in it. Not that they won't grieve, and there won't be much sorrow all around them, and there will be pain and persecution, but it won't be all of that all by itself, because they know what Jesus has said. They know that it has an end, and they know that he's coming, and his reward is coming with it. What a difference it makes. And Jesus says this all through here. He says it multiple times on this night. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. These things I have spoken to you, that when the time comes, you remember that I told you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have declared to them, I have spoken to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Oh, to know what he says, just makes all the difference. He says, I said these things to you. I said these things to you. That something might happen. Some benefit come to you by me saying these things. Oh, how we need to know what God has said. We might get all the benefit from knowing what God has said and the things that we have the opportunity to enter into because we know what he has said. And I finish with this. What did he say even in this verse? What did he say even in this verse that we've been concentrating on? He says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. There you go. He wins. This is the end of the story. He wins. He's overcoming already, and he's coming again to rule over it. He says, be of good cheer. Find your peace in me. You have tribulations. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the very world in which your tribulations are, I've overcome that world. That world in which you have tribulations, I've overcome that world. And one day, speaking to us, he would say, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to take you right out of that world. And it could be today. So, let us have peace. Not that the tribulations just, they don't just go away. We must endure them. We must enter into them. But let us go through them with peace, alongside of the sorrow, alongside of the weights and the pressure. Let us go through them with peace. Let us go through them with good cheer, knowing the things that Jesus has said, especially knowing he's coming again. I think about some of the things that he said this night that were meant to bring his disciples peace and good cheer, like, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you will be also. These kinds of things, you know, they make a difference, brothers and sisters. They make a difference. We know them. We keep reading them. And can I add just one more thing to that? We have to believe them, too. We have to believe them, too. But if we hear what the Lord says, oh, what a difference it makes to know what Jesus has said. And then we believe it. Oh, it'll help us. It'll greatly aid us in the midst of our troubles. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, our Lord and Savior, we do bow before you. We thank you so much for your eye upon us. Oh, we thank you so much that you know our sorrows, and you hear our cries, and you've appointed us to go through things, and there's a beginning to those things, but then there will be a end. And you will put your hand upon us to bring us out of those things in due time. And for now, perhaps we have need of endurance. Maybe not just endure, only feeling the sorrow, the anguish, the pressure. May we not endure those things apart from also the peace that we can have in you. The good cheer as we know that you are the one who's overcome the world, Lord. You've overcome the world. And you are going to come up and take us out of this world at any time. We just pray that we would know these things that you have said and receive all the benefit that's meant to come to us by knowing. Help us.